If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Exodus chapter 5. That's kind of where we're going to start. We're going to bounce around a little bit here. But we're going to jump back into our series, The Bible, A True Story. We kind of stepped out a little bit. We had some guest speakers and then being at the park and different things. But we're going to jump back into it today. But before we do, I came across an interesting post by Reader's Digest that talked about warning labels. We live in a time where people are so quick to sue, right? To sue each other, that companies now have to put ridiculous warnings on their products. I wanted to share some of them that I came across in this post, okay? One of the first labels that I saw, this was found on a wheelbarrow, right? You know, that little thing that you use in your yard to carry dirt around, little wheelbarrow, right? And so on a wheelbarrow, it said, not intended for highway use. Can you imagine, you know? I don't know if the idea is someone hooking an engine to the back of it and cruising down the highway, or if it's hooking it to the back of your truck or something, thinking it can serve as a trailer and driving down the highway. I don't know, but not intended for highway use. Then there was one on a baby stroller that read, remove child before folding, right? Hopefully, yeah, oh yeah, duh, I guess I should have known that, right? Then there was one on a thermometer that said, once used rectally, the thermometer should not be used orally, okay? You think so? I hope you understand that, right? I hope our hospital in town understands that. Okay, good. Thank you. And then I love this one. This one is on the side of a Chipotle truck. Okay, this is a Chipotle truck, and it says, notice in big letters, bold letters, drivers do not carry burritos. I don't know, like, you know, people are chasing down these trucks. Hey, give me a burrito! You know, I don't know. And then on the side of a drill that you would buy, you know, to do carpentry work, on the side of an electric drill was this warning. This product not intended for use as a dental drill. You wonder how many dads are like, here, I'll fix that for you, son. Come here. Come on. Open up your mouth. You know, I don't know. But not intended for dental use. Here's another one, a good one. On the side of a coffee cup was the warning. Caution, hot liquids. Okay, and we've seen that. That's a good one, right? But then it went on afterwards, after the colon, it said, avoid pouring on crotch area. I'm like, okay, that's exactly what I was going to do, but I guess I won't now because you said not to. And then here's one found on a jet ski. It said, never use a lit match or open flame to check the fuel level, right? Can you imagine? It's like, is there fuel in there? I don't know. Here, let me, you know, is there a, oh, I guess there was some fuel. And then this one made me laugh. This one was found on the label of a bottle of dog medicine for your dog. And it said, may cause drowsiness. Use caution when operating a car, right? I don't know, man. Do you guys know any dogs that drive? I don't. I mean, I know Toons is the cat that drives, but I don't know any dogs that drive. And so I don't know, but they apparently need to put that on there because dogs apparently try to drive after taking this medicine. And then this one was found on a hair dryer, right? You know, that you just, you know, you like, you know, your beautiful hair, you got to dry it after it's wet. And it said, do not use while sleeping. I don't know, where people like, oh, I'm too tired, I'm just going to go to bed here. Just turn the dryer on, and when I wake up, my hair will be dry in the morning, you know? I'm like, I don't know. And then one last one that I thought was pretty funny, it says, this one was found on a disappearing ink marker. You know the disappearing ink where, you know, you can like, oh, sorry, you wrote on someone, and they're like, oh, you just ruined my shirt. And then it's like, it disappears, right? So on a disappearing ink marker, it said, should not be used for signing checks, or any legal documents, you know? I thought, yeah, this would be great, though. You know, it's like, sign this contract. Hey, I have it in writing. You put it right here. Wait, I swore you signed this. Didn't you sign this? I didn't sign anything, you know? Do you see it there? But anyways, just some funny warnings. I mean, here's the thing. You know, we laugh at these, but we know that these warnings have been put on these products because people have actually done these things, right? They wouldn't put them on there if people hadn't done them. So these are some funny things. But the truth is, many of us, we ignore warnings, right? Many of us, you know, it's like we see a warning, whatever, I know what I'm doing, right? We ignore warnings. And some warnings are a lot more serious than other warnings. Many of us may be aware that years ago, on April 14th, 1912, the Titanic sank to the bottom of the ocean, right? We're all aware of that, you know, Jack and Kate, you know, whatever. Is that their names? I don't remember. Jack sank to the bottom. He died. But anyways, I'm sure the movie was just like how it happened. But we know that the Titanic sank to the bottom of the ocean. But many of us might not be aware that before they hit that iceberg that caused this horrible disaster, the ship had received at least 6 warnings of massive icebergs ahead. But the ship, after these warnings, never slowed down. Now, there are some differing stories on this. As you read different things, there's some different beliefs. Some believe the captain was aware of these warnings, and he failed to respond. He thought that it was the unsinkable ship, right? And that he didn't need to worry about these warnings. While others say it wasn't the captain. The captain never even got these warnings. Others say that it was the operator receiving the messages. They say that he was so inundated with messages that people were sending off the ship. People were, you know, it was this big thing being on the Titanic and what was happening. And so they were sending all these messages out to land. And so they say that he wasn't paying close enough attention to the incoming messages because he was so inundated with the outgoing messages. And so they say that it was this guy's fault. He didn't pay attention. But either way, whether it's the captain, whether it's this person, either way, someone on the ship failed to heed to the warnings that were given to them. And many people paid severely because of it, which is much like our story this morning. If you've been with us through this series that we've been kind of in and out through the summer as we bounced around and different things going on, but if you've been with us through this series, you know that we last left off at the beginning of Exodus, and we've been talking about Moses. We talked about how he had been raised in the home of Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter, but deep down inside, he was a Hebrew. Deep down inside, he had this compassion for his people, the Israelites. And so one day, we talked about how he saw one of the Egyptian slave masters beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And so he became so angry that he ended up killing this Egyptian. And then he tried to cover it up. But Pharaoh found out and tried to kill Moses. And so Moses ends up fleeing for his life. And as he fled, he ended up in a place called Midian, where, if you remember, it's there that he met his wife. It's there that he then began working as a farmer for his father-in-law. And so for 40 years, he was just an ordinary man, doing ordinary things, until one ordinary day, as we talked about, God showed up. God showed up in that place. And we talked about the burning bush, and how he offered Moses a restart. That's what my wife talked about. Is she talked about this restart that God was giving Moses. And it was in that moment that God called him to step out of his ordinary life to do something extraordinary for the Lord. And so God was calling him to go and to lead God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. These people that had been in captivity for over 400 years. And so this is where we're going to pick up this morning, as Aaron and Moses are now going to help deliver them out of Egypt. Now the part I want to cover this morning, it spans over 11 chapters. It spans from chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 15. So buckle down. I've been practicing through this. It takes me about 2 hours to read all this. So get ready here. No, we're not going to read all of it. We're going to kind of read little bits here and there. But I would encourage you, when you have time, to read through this whole area. It's a fascinating story of what happens and what God does through this. But I'm just going to read a few verses here and there, do my best to kind of paraphrase what's going on and what happens in this span of time. But I want to start in Exodus chapter 5, where Moses has returned to Egypt. He's actually met with the Hebrew elders, and he told them that he's there on behalf of the Lord to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. So they're all excited. They've been in captivity, and they're ready to get out of there. And so that's where we're at right now. And so if you have your Bibles, if you want, you can follow along. We're just going to read the first two verses here in Exodus chapter 5. So beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.'" Now, if you were to continue to read on, you would find that this command from Moses and Aaron, it angered Pharaoh. And so he took it out on the Israelites. He made them work twice as hard. He used to provide straw for them. Now they said they can go get it themselves. And he made them work twice as hard. And it caused the Israelites and Moses to doubt that he was the man who would deliver them out of Egypt. But God told Moses, "You are it. You are the one, and I'm going to deliver them out of the hands of Pharaoh. And so go back and tell them everything I tell you to say." And so if you want to jump, you can jump to Exodus chapter 7. And I want to read what the Lord said beginning in verse 8. And so in Exodus 7, verse 8, it says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned his wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and they also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says: By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone.'" Verse 20, "Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and he struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood." Now, this was the first of many of the plagues that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt would have to endure. And throughout this story, if we were to continue to read through all of these plagues, we'd see this continued pattern that keeps happening. Moses and Aaron would bring the word of the Lord to Pharaoh. Pharaoh then rejecting his word. So God would then send a plague as a warning. These plagues would come, and it would devastate the people of Egypt. And the first three actually affected the Israelites as well. And then Pharaoh would say, okay, we've had enough. Tell your God to make it stop and we will let your people go. But after the plagues would stop, before the Israelites could go, Pharaoh would try to compromise with God and with Moses. And he compromised in many different ways. First, he was like, okay, wait, how about this? How about you are no longer slaves, you just stay though here and worship God. Here. Don't go, stay here. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, once things settle down, right, then I can just make you my slaves again. That's probably what his thought was. And so he tries to compromise. And then one time he said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go, but just don't go too far. Stay close. Again, why? So I can go bring my army and bring you back later on once things have calmed down. I don't know what his thought was, but he just kept trying to compromise. Another time he said, okay, how about just your men go, right? I'm like, what is that going to accomplish, okay? Keep the women and children here. And then his final compromise was, okay, you guys can go, but leave your possessions and leave your livestock behind. He kept trying to compromise throughout these things. And when God wouldn't compromise, Pharaoh would get mad and say, fine, well, then you can't go at all. Which just would start this cycle all over again. And this continued to happen. And if you were to read through these chapters, we'd see that this went on through a total of 10 plagues. You know, first it was the water into blood, as we read, and then as a cycle again, the next time it was an infestation of frogs that came out of everywhere. They couldn't move. Frogs were all over the place. And again, went through the process. Third was the infestation of gnats. Some read gnats or lice, okay? It's like, okay, that's two different things here. I might deal with the gnats, but man, lice, get them away from me, okay? Fourth was then a fly infestation. I mean, we all hate flies. Can you imagine? Just they're everywhere, all over you. And it was at that point, I think it was the gnats, when God said, okay, I'm going to really show you, because the Israelites are going to experience this. I mean, the Egyptians are going to experience, but you'll see the Israelites, it won't touch them. And so they began to see that the Egyptians had the gnats. The Egyptians had the flies. Fifth was death to all their livestock. So all the Egyptian livestock fell dead. The Israelites were still living. Six was boils. Man, this is the one that makes me hurt. You know, boils all over their body. It's like, that is just painful. Seventh was this hail and lightning storm that when you read, it pretty much destroyed everything that was outside. Now, their animals were already dead, but their crops and anything that was outside was absolutely destroyed. Then eighth was this locust infestation. Whatever wasn't destroyed, the locusts ate up and destroyed, okay? And then ninth was this weird absolute darkness. When you read about it, it said that they couldn't see people even in front of them. Just this darkness came in, and they couldn't do anything. They were just like, I don't know, if they just stood still, laid down, didn't do anything for days. And then the tenth and final plague that we saw was the death of their firstborn. And the final plague caused every household in Egypt to experience the loss of a loved one. And it caused Pharaoh to finally let God's people go. And I want to read that scripture to you as this all played out here. In Exodus 12, verses 30 through 33, it says this. So this is after the plague, the final plague of the death of the firstborn happens. And it says this: Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without somebody dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, take your herds as you have said. Go, and also bless me, which I think is weird here. It's like, hey, I've destroyed you, I've done nothing, but bless me, right? Verse 33, it says, the Egyptians, so the people of Egypt now, they urged the people to hurry, get out of here as fast as you can, leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. And so the Egyptians, they're saying, get out of here. We've had enough. And so the Israelites finally begin to pack up all their belongings, everything they had, and they began to flee Egypt. Finally, they're leaving. They're heading out. But once again, if you were to kind of read through the story and continue to read, we would see that after they had left, Pharaoh starts to second guess himself. And he decides to change his mind. And so he rounds up his entire army with all of their chariots, with all of his officers, and they took off after the Israelites, planning to take them back into slavery. And it's at this time that we see the amazing story that we read about, that we remember from Sunday school, of the parting of the Red Sea. The Egyptians were closing in on the Israelites. And here's the thing, they were backed up against the Red Sea. There's no place for them to go. They see the Egyptians coming for them, and they are at this massive sea, and it's not like a little creek or a little river. This is this massive sea that there's no way they're going to get across. And so they begin to complain a little bit. They get afraid and worried, and they're wondering, why has God brought us out here into this place just so that we can die, just so that we can be taken back? But if you remember, God has Moses stretch out his staff over the Red Sea, and it parts the waters. And what an amazing miracle. This is one of those ones that I always think, man, when I get to heaven, there are some of these miracles I want to go back and see. I want to be like, okay, I want to watch. I want to experience it, right? I used to, when I was younger, think, see it on VCR, and then I thought DVD, and now I'm just like, no, man, we're just going to be able to go and see it live, like just watch it back in time and just see how this sea just parts. And that they could just walk on dry land with, you know, it's like you wonder if you could like see the fish. If it's kind of like when you go to SeaWorld and they've got the glass, that if it's kind of like, ooh, look it, there's a little fish, you know. And the little kid's like, mommy, look, that's awesome, you know. And I sure hope it doesn't come through here. It's going to eat me, you know. I don't know what it was like, but what an amazing story, right? This sea just parts. And if you remember, they get to the other side. And then the Egyptians begin to cross the Red Sea, coming after them, and they're like, oh great, you got us across, but they're still coming. And if you remember, as the Egyptians get out into the middle of the Red Sea, all of a sudden it closes and it destroys the entire Egyptian army. And in Exodus 15, we see the Israelites praising God because they know it's over. We have been delivered from the people of Egypt, from Pharaoh and his rule. And it's an amazing story. It's a long, it spans from Exodus 5, really Exodus into 4 through 15. But it's an amazing story that's full of all sorts of lessons and words that we can draw from it. But this morning, I want to just take a few minutes to share some personal observations that I noticed through these scriptures. And then my main thing is then to pose a few questions to make us think about our own lives. Where are we at in these areas? And so the first thing I noticed is this. God's word to Pharaoh, it wasn't a question or a suggestion. It was a command. God's word to Pharaoh was a command. 8 times throughout these encounters with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron speak the word of the Lord saying, "Let my people go." They don't say, would you please let my people go? They don't say, you know, it would be really nice if you let my people go. No, he says, let my people go. It's a command. And the thing with the command is we have 2 responses, right? When we have a command, when someone gives us a command, we have 2 responses. It's yes or no. It's obedience or disobedience. And now the truth is, we see both in this story. We see the obedience of Moses and Aaron to go and to do what God has called them to do. When they didn't want to, remember Moses like, who am I, you know? But they go and do what God has called them to do. They stand in front of Pharaoh and boldly proclaim the word of the Lord, even though they didn't think they were qualified. They didn't think they were qualified, but as my wife talked about, Moses is like, are you sure? But what does he do? He does it. He goes. He's obedient. They did it because God had commanded them to. But Pharaoh is different. Pharaoh says, no. Pharaoh deliberately disobeys God's command. Look at how he responds to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 52. He says, who is the Lord? Why should I obey him? Right? He questions God. And one of the things that we have to understand is that the Word of God, when we open up the Bible, when we look through the Word of God, it's full of commands. It's full of things that he's calling his people to do, people who have said yes to him, who want to follow him. If you read John 14, 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And the thing is like Pharaoh, we can choose. We can choose to say yes, yes, Lord, I will follow your commands, or no, I won't. We can choose obedience or disobedience, which leads me to my first question this morning, which is this. Are we obeying God's commands? Are we obeying God's commands? Because we all have the choice. How I live doesn't help you. How you live doesn't help me, okay? We have to choose individually. And are we obeying God's command? What is it that God is asking of us as individuals? What are those commands that he has challenged us to live out? What are the things he's asked us to do? Are we obeying them? Are we living them out? First, that's the first question. The next thing that I noticed in these scriptures was this. I noticed that there were a few times where Pharaoh's magicians were able to do some of the same miracles that God did through Moses and Aaron. I'm thinking, how do they do this? It's kind of crazy, right, when you read these? If you go back and read through the scriptures, you'd see that besides what we read earlier, besides turning their staffs into serpents, like Aaron did, Pharaoh's magicians also changed water to blood, and they apparently produced frogs as well. It wasn't until the third plague that they were unable to replicate the miracles. Now, as I studied this, I found that many people and scholars, you know, they question whether their miracles were legit miracles or whether they were just, you know, trickery, right? Sleight of hand, you know? We watch some magic shows and you're like, wow, that's magic. But we know that there are tricks and that there are sleight of hand things that can be done. And so many people thought that maybe some of the things that they did didn't really do the miracle, they just made it look or seem like they did. But either way, they were convincing, right? It says in the scriptures that they did these things. And it's a reminder to us that signs of supernatural power, signs of things that happen supernaturally, even things that seem authentic, aren't always of the Lord. You see, we have an enemy out there that has the ability to do things beyond our understanding, to manipulate and do things beyond what we could do on our own, right? He may not have the power of God, but he does have power, which poses my second question this morning. And that's this: do we know the difference between the work of God and the work of the enemy? Do we know the difference? As a pastor, I've heard people say numerous times that God opens doors and he closes them, which is absolutely true. I believe that. God opens doors and he closes them. But the thing we have to understand is that we have an enemy who also likes to open doors and close doors. And so we have to ask ourselves, did God close the door? Or did the enemy close the door? Do we go another direction? Or is this one of those moments where we kick that stinking door down because we don't want the enemy to keep us from doing what God has called us to do? And I have to be honest with you, these are some of the hardest questions on this journey of following Jesus. And I don't always have the right answers. None of us always have the right answers. But I believe the only way we're going to know the truth is by knowing God. by knowing who He is, knowing His character. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we grow in our understanding of who He is and how He works. We get to know Him better. We experience Him better. Have you ever wondered how they teach bankers to identify counterfeits? If you haven't, I'm going to share it with you this morning. If you have or haven't, either way, I'm going to share it with you. They have them touch and feel the real thing. They don't show them a bunch of counterfeits. Oh, look, here's a counterfeit, here's a counterfeit. Because you never know what the next counterfeit's going to look like. They have them touch and feel the real thing over and over. They put real hundreds, real 50s, real 20s. They put real ones, because people a lot of times counterfeit those as well. They put the real money in their hands, and they have them handle it and touch it and look at it again and again. And they do it again and again and again. Why? So that when they come across a counterfeit, they spot it. They're like, well, wait, something's different about this. This isn't right. It looks good, right? It looks like the real thing, but there's something that's not right about it. And I think it works the same for us in our relationship with the Lord. The more time we spend with Him, the more time we spend in His Word, the more we get to know Him and the more we get to know who He is. And the easier it becomes for us to spot the counterfeit. The easier it is to spot the things that aren't of Him. You see, the enemy is a deceiver. He loves to make us think that we're following God when we're not. And we need to be in tune with the Lord and know what is real and what is fake. Do we know what's real? How close are we to the Lord? How close are we in our relationship with Him? Can we tell the difference between the real thing and the counterfeit? And that's the question. Next observation I made as I read through these scriptures was this. Pharaoh tried to compromise with God. And as I mentioned earlier, he tried to make these deals. You know, he said, stay and worship here. It'll be good. Or okay, you can go, but just don't go far, you know. Or well, hey, how about this? Just the men go and you keep the women here. And then finally he tried to keep the livestock, right, and their possessions. Probably because if he went through the plagues at this time, they lost everything. They lost their livestock. They lost everything. Okay, fine. Here, but just keep your stuff here because we need it because we don't have anything now. But he continued to try to compromise. And the thing is if you look, this compromise, this attempt to compromise just brought more and more problems upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And it ultimately led to destruction for both Pharaoh and his people. You see, the reality is we can't compromise with God. We can't. We cannot compromise with God. Now many would say, well, that what does that say about God? If you say, well, God won't compromise, we can't compromise with God, well, what does that say about God that He won't compromise with us? But here's what I believe. If we're saying that, or people that say that, they don't know God. They don't know the one true God. They don't understand the truth of who God is. Because the reality is God is perfect. When you look at God's Word, it tells us about who He is. We see in His Word that God is love. God is joy. God is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's all of these things, just to name a few. And here's the thing, it isn't that He chose love. It isn't that He shows joy. It isn't that He, has peace. No. It tells us He is those things. That's the very nature of Him. He is perfect. He can't be anything else. His commands are perfect. And to compromise with God would bring about imperfection. To compromise is to fall short. To compromise goes against these characteristics of God, which ultimately is sin. Compromising with God in any way creates sin because God is perfect, and outside of that is imperfection, which is sin. And it's compromise that got us in this messy, broken world that we live in. Adam and Eve, they started it trying to compromise, and we keep doing it again and again and again and continue to fall in that trap. And so if we want to be who God's called us to be, if we want to live the life that God's called us to live, unlike Pharaoh, we can't. We can't compromise. Which poses my third question this morning. The question is, where is it that we are compromising? Where is it that we're compromising? Where is it that we're trying to force God to follow our agenda instead of us following His? We all have areas in our life where we try to compromise. Okay, well, God, I'll give you this, but hey, this over here, this is my thing, and this is, come on, this, you created me, God, this is who I am, right? We try to compromise. Where is it that we're compromising? My final observation this morning goes back to the very beginning of my message and the post that I shared with you, because I noticed Pharaoh failed to respond to God's warnings. He failed to respond to the warnings. God continued to tell Pharaoh that if he didn't let his people go, there would be consequences. And every time, he failed to respond to the warnings. And the sad thing is Pharaoh's failure to respond, it didn't just affect him. We think, oh, well, hey, what does it matter? It's just me. Did you know that our sin never just affects us? It is always going to affect those around us. Pharaoh's failure affected everyone. It affected his whole country. The entire country of Egypt was devastated. Why? Because of his pride and arrogance. They lost their livestock. They lost their crops. They lost their firstborn. And then, at the very end, in the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his whole army were lost because he failed to heed the warnings. You see, only God knows the entire devastation and loss that the people of Egypt experienced because Pharaoh failed to respond to the warnings. There were tons of things that happened to them. And who knows how long it affected Egypt, right? Because at that point, we don't know. But at that point, Pharaoh's gone. All his officers and armies gone. Who knows who's back there left to put the pieces together. And it poses my final question this morning. Are we responding to the warning signs? Are there warning signs that God's bringing to our attention? Things in our life that we're failing to deal with? Are there things that we're not seeing because of our own pride, our own arrogance? Maybe we said no to something God's told us to do when we should be saying yes. And maybe God's just trying to get our attention. How long will you continue to say no? How long will you continue to go down this direction when what I have for you is over here? We've all been there. We've all gone down that road. Maybe we're being fooled by the enemy's sleight of hand, right? And God is just saying, no, 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 you're following the wrong things. I want to get you back on the right track. Maybe He's trying to show us that we're compromising. That we're compromising and we're not really doing what He's called. Well, but hey, I'm doing this and it's close. No, 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 that's a compromise. Are we really doing what God has called us to do? The key is we have to listen to the warning signs. Because whether it's taking a wheelbarrow out on the highway, whether it's using a match, a lit match, you know, to check the fuel tank, or whether it's pouring hot liquid on your crotch, okay? All those warnings we read about earlier. If we fail to respond to the warning signs, we're going to feel it, and some more than others. And it's not going to be fun. You know, I believe that this story actually shows us God's amazing grace. When we look at these plagues, it's actually, I believe, a picture of God's patience and grace with all of us. He could have just destroyed Pharaoh right there at the very beginning. He could have said, oh, you know what? Let's just end it all right here. But I think the 10 plagues show us God's grace. I think He continued to give Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity to change his heart. How many opportunities does God continue to give us? We serve a God of grace and patience. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to respond to the warning signs. And we get to choose whether or not we want to experience His grace or not. But I really believe as we look at this story, it's a beautiful picture of God's grace. That we serve a God, like I said before, that gives us second chances, third, fourth, fifth. But there is a point where we have to make a decision and we have to heed the warning signs and begin to live the life that God's called us to live. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Your Word. And Lord, as we read through Your Word, man, there are some amazing stories. There are some amazing testimonies and things that we can draw from Your Word, Lord. We learn about You. We grow in You. We see the character of who You are. We see that You are a God of grace and patience, even in the Old Testament, Lord. We see all these things. And we see that You are trying to draw us to You. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to look into Your Word, Lord, and to realize that there are some things that show us that we're missing the mark. And there are times where we read from Your Word and it penetrates our hearts. And it convicts us, Lord. And it's not because You're wanting us to feel bad, to feel awful about who we are and the mistakes that we've made. It's because You want us to identify those things so that we can change and become the people that You've called us to be, Lord. As I've said time and time again, You care less about our sins and our failures, and You care more about how we respond to them. That, Lord, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter the mistakes that we've made. Your grace is there to pull us out and to help us to begin to walk and live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord. And I just pray that You help us to see the warning signs around us, to pay attention to the warning signs that You've given us, Lord, because You give us those not to be a killjoy. A lot of times, Lord, we don't pay attention to the warning signs because we just want to have a thrill and we want to have fun and we think nothing's going to happen to us. But Lord, You give us the warning signs because You know the pain and the hurt that will come if we continue to go down that path, if we continue to head in that direction. And so, Lord, may we see those warning signs and may we turn. Lord, that's what the word repent means. It means to make a 180, to turn our lives around. And so, Lord, I pray that Lord, if there are things and areas in our life where we're not living the way that we should, where we're following the wrong thing, going in a different direction, that, Lord, we would turn around and turn back to You, that we would accept Your grace and Your forgiveness that You pour out upon our life each and every day, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We thank You for this Word, Lord. And my prayer, as always, Lord, is that You would just allow this Word to penetrate each of our hearts individually, Lord. What is it that You're trying to speak to us today? Not what we heard today that, like, wow, I wish my neighbor could hear this, or I wish this person could hear this. It'd be a good word for them. We focus on everybody else, but we fail to focus, Lord, on how do we need to change? How do we become who you've called us to be. May we receive your word this morning and begin to work on becoming the men and women of God that you've called us to be. We thank you for these things, Lord. We give them to you. We give you this word. In Jesus' name, amen.